2 Corinthians chapter 12. We are going to finish the book of 2 Corinthians tonight. We will start a new study next Wednesday night. Last week, though, we went through a familiar passage of thanking God for the thorns. How many of you have a thorn in your flesh? Okay. How many of us have a thorn that we would just like to get rid of them, right? Paul had one. And what we need to do is we need to understand that thorns can either bring pain or it can bring power. It's how we handle them. Just like any sort of spiritual test, it's how we handle those tests. So in verses 1 through 6, we see that with every test, there comes a revelation beforehand. And the tests typically follow the revelation to keep us humble. So Paul has this vision. He's an apostle outside of time. He meets Jesus on the Damascus Road, not part of the original 12. And so after he gets saved, 14 years earlier in his life, God gives him this revelation of heaven. Okay? And the perspective that he got is not about him at all. He disguised this vision in the third person, just like John does. Just like all those should stay humble. And when he saw it, he was overwhelmed by the sight. Folks, we can only think about what heaven's going to be like. We can think it's awesome now, but I guarantee you it pales in comparison to what the reality of it is. Aren't you looking forward to that? Amen. Aren't you looking forward to that? The place, he was caught up into the third heaven. He was caught up into paradise. Basically, it's heaven. It's God's abode. And the product was he couldn't express the words that he saw. Oh, by the way, he wasn't allowed to talk about it either. You know, some things are just for us. And then the other thing is, no one could take away the experience that he had. And here's the real point. No one can take away what God has done in your life. No one can take away your salvation. No one can take away the experiences that you had. No one can deny what you know to be absolutely true. And Paul saw those things, and it changed him, and it was something that he could go back and reflect on. But afterwards, so he was not to be exalted above measure, God allowed him to have a what? A thorn in the flesh. It could have been physical. I think it was more on a spiritual level, because he's fighting all these people all the time. And so everywhere he goes, but whatever the case may be, it was the messenger of Satan. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. We've been studying the book of James. All these things come together. Let no man say when he's tempted of God, because God tempteth no man. So it's a picture of pain. And so what is it? It's the reason for the aggregation. So he's not exalted. He doesn't get a big head about what he just saw. And then the last thing is the request about the aggregation. How many times did he request it to go away?
Thrice.
Three times. What's wrong, dear?
No.
Okay. He requested it three times, just like Christ prayed three times for the cup to be taken away from him before he went to the cross. He requested. And what was the answer? My grace is sufficient for thee. It says, therefore I'll rather glory in my infirmities. Folks, you know, when God gives us an answer, we need to accept it. We need to accept it. It may not be what we want, but that's what God shows that we need. And so we need to change our mind, and whatever God gives us, or whatever God allows us to endure the temptation with, or He makes a way to escape, we need to accept that. Then lastly, there was the transformation of Paul. We saw in the previous thing, verses 7 and 8, that thorns prevent pride. You think you're a very strong man, you go out and you step on a rose bush thorn. I don't care how muscular you are, I don't care how tough you are, you'll go hopping around on one foot saying, ouch! And so the thorns prevent pride. The thorns produce prayer. No one wants to suffer. No one wants to go through agony. No one wants to be sick. It should drive us to pray. And then the last thing is that thorns perfect or make complete power. And when we are weak, He is strong. John said, I must decrease, He must increase. Thorns promote praise. And then thorns prompt patience. Tonight, how many times have we been in situations where we want maybe one more chance to talk to an individual? We may have had a conversation ends, and then all of a sudden we just want, boy, I wish I could have said something else. Or we're at some place that we like and we're eating something that we like and we want one more slice of pie or slice of cheesecake, okay? Or one more bowl of hobo stew. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Sunday night. So sometimes we just want one more because where we are is a nice place. For the Christian, we can go always one more time to God. Doesn't matter where you've been in your life. If there's sin in your life, you go one more time to Christ. And His grace is sufficient. And His grace can cover our sins. And so tonight we're going to look at one more. We're going to look at verses 11 out of chapter 12 all the way to the end of chapter 13. The point is, if we're given one more chance or one more opportunity to do something, especially for God, take it. Take it. So in verses 11 through 18, Paul has one more chance to make his defense. The scripture says this. It says, I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Now we know the context of this, that there are false apostles in the church. They are laying charges against Paul when Paul's not there. Paul can only defend himself by a letter. And they are swaying the church away from him. And so Paul is he's defending himself. It says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherewith ye were inferior to other churches? Except it be that myself was not burdensome to you, forgive me this wrong. One of the issues that Paul never took any sort of money or any sort of gift from the Corinthians. He did it basically gratis. In fact, other churches in Macedonia supported the ministry that he was having there, just like we support missionaries. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you. Acts chapter 18 records the first time. He goes back a second time and finds them in gross sin, which leads to the writing of 1 Corinthians. He's getting ready to come back a third time, but before he comes back, he writes this second letter. It says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for their parents, but the parents for the children. And I will be very glad, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Boy, we need more of that kind of an attitude in today's world, don't we? Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. But if it be so, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? So the issue here is he's making a defense. Now, probably the most effective defense in a courtroom when you're on trial is when the lawyer asks you questions that you answer with what? Either a yes or a no. It's either this or that. And the jury can sit there and listen to it, and they can make a judgment because they know the answer to the what? To the facts or to the testimony. So Paul is kind of doing things here, and we see these things that he's asking questions to them. To them. And you know, we need to look at this and we need to watch these questions that he's saying. He said, can I answer the same way that Paul answers in my ministry? So the first one is, do I take one more stand? And the answer is yes. Verse 11 says, I don't want to talk about myself, but you've compelled me to do it. Folks, is it always right to take one more stand for the truth? The answer is what? Yes. Obviously, yes. So my question to you tonight, are you taking one more stand? I know we all go out, and if you witness and stuff, you might get beaten down. Is that something that would stop you from being a testimony or being a witness? Or are you willing to go and take one more stand? The next question. Paul asked him in verse 12. He says, when I was with you, did you not see the signs of an apostle in me? And the answer to that one would obviously have to be what? Yes. The signs of the apostle. They did great things. Why? To validate the authority that they were sent from God and that the words they were saying were from God. Now, he's already made a comparison a couple of chapters ago about him and these false super apostles. Did they do any of these things? The answer to that is what? No. So who's telling the truth? Who's telling the truth? Obviously, it's Paul. Now, my question to you is, do people see the signs of a disciple of Christ in me? You can answer that one, yes or no. Verse 13. Help. It has stopped. Okay? Oh, that's not good. It's there. Which logo? Click on the PowerPoint icon. Click on the...
Well, we had something else pop up.
It's the thorn in my flesh. The second time I'm about to go back there. What? That's not good. We're going backwards.
There you go. That's right.
Well, yeah.
Okay. Got it.
Okay. Verse 13. He asked this question. He says, are you inferior to any of the other churches. Now, basically, we've talked about this with the book of James in chapter 2, that faith, true faith, shows what? No partiality. So what Paul is saying here is he's saying that everything that I've done in other churches or in other cities, I've done to you. There's only one thing that I've done differently with you than I did with those other churches. I'm not taking anything from you. I'm not taking any support from you. So the answer to this one is he showing partiality? The answer is what? No. Folks, do we act one way to one group of people and a different way to another? Do we look the same when we're here in church as we do on the outside? Are we consistent everywhere we go? Or do we play favorites? Or are we partial to people? Or do we avoid other people? The answer should be no. We treat everybody equally. Fourth, says, do I burden you? Have I taken anything from you? He says, behold, the third time I'm coming to you, and I will not be what? Burdensome. He says, I didn't take anything from you in the past. I'm not going to take anything for the future. Once again, consistency. So the answer is, do I burden you? The answer is what? No. And you know something? That gives him some unique freedom. He's not accountable. He can't be controlled. Folks, the only person that should control us is the Holy Spirit. We owe God everything. We owe man nothing. And so we need to understand that we should not be a burden to people. Verse 15, he says, do I not love you? When people see you, do they know that you love them? The answer to this question is, do I not love you? The answer to that one is, I do love you. Okay? I love you. Am I a burden to you? No. And anyone who stands for the truth and loves in the truth and ministers in the truth and is willing to give everything they have for them, willing not to take but to give, the obvious answer to this question here in verse 16 is, do I deceive you? And the answer is what? No. You know, aren't you tired of walking up to people and their attitude might be, is there some ulterior motive that's always behind their actions? Folks, there should be no ulterior motive with the exception of serving God behind our actions. And so he says, in verse 16, he says, but be it so, he says, I did not burden you, nevertheless, I caught you with guile. He said, I don't deceive you. Verse 17, did I make a gain of you? You know, this is the world's way of doing business, is to use people up to get to the next step, or to get the next promotion, or to get to the next job, or to get something else. Do I use you? And the answer to what is what? No. Do we use other people? The answer should be no. And then lastly, do I keep bad company? You know, 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. We're supposed to be one accord. We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to edify one another. So who was the company that Paul was keeping? Titus, the guy that's identified as the brother that everybody knew. There were other traveling companions along with him, probably Luke. And all those had the same goal. All of them had the same. Every one of them was like-minded. Folks, we are who we hang around. Who do we hang around more? Do we hang around godly people, or do we hang around ungodly people? See, if you're hanging around ungodly, well, I'm ministering to them. Okay, fine. Then bring a change. But my fear is that if you're around ungodly people, they will change you more than you will change them. And so we got to be careful of that. So, do I keep bad company? The answer one, that one is obviously what? No. So how do you answer these questions? These are a great spiritual checkup for us. James says that be ye a doer of the word, not a hearer only. Because if you're a hearer of the word, what? You're like a man that looks in the mirror and then turns around and forgets what he looks like. So he gives himself one more defense. In verse 19 through the first four verses of chapter 13, he's given them a chance to repent. One more chance. Aren't you glad that God gives us another chance? If God's given you another chance tonight to get things right with Him, take it. If God's given you an opportunity to go out and be His minister, do it. And so Paul's writing here in verse 19, it says again, think we that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do what things?
All things.
But we do all things, dearly beloved, for what? For your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would. What did Paul want to find?
The problem solved.
The problem solved. What do people coming through our church door want to see?
Their problem solved.
They want a solution to their problem, and they want people understanding that they have their problem solved and that this is a place to get problem solved. They want to see something different than what's out there. It says, and that I should be found unto you such as you would not. Paul's already said, if I come back and I find you in the same stuff, I'm going to be like a bull in a china shop. Lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbiting, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Those things shouldn't be in the church, but they were in the Corinthian church. And unfortunately, they're in a lot of churches today. And last, when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I will bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which henceforth hitherto have sinned, and to all other, that if I will come again, I will stand for the truth and will not spare and call sin out. That's what that means. Since ye seek... Remember, there are always challenges his authority and his spirituality. He says, you want to see my spirituality? You want to see who I follow? You want to see my commitment to God? Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you is not yet, but is mighty to you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. He gives them one more chance to repent. They need to take it. There's one goal in mind. Okay? His goal in verse 19, he says, we do all things dearly what? beloved, for your edifying. Folks, as Christians, we need to spend our time building up other Christians, making them stronger, making disciples. That's the Great Commission. That's Paul's goal here. It's not to judge them. It's to put them in a spiritual position that they could judge themselves and get their life right with God. The second thing, one fear. You know, when we were kids and our parents went away and we were left to ourselves and they said, don't do this while we're gone. What is that a temptation to do? To do it. And how many of us have done it? Probably a lot of us. Okay? So Paul has left. He went in there and he basically said, everybody get their life right. And he's left. And what's he fearing? That all they're doing is they're just talking about words. He said, yeah, everything's okay. And when he comes back, he finds that nothing has changed and that they're actually worse off than they were in the beginning. And he says, look, he says, I don't want to come back where there's debates and envies and wraths and strifes, backbiting, whispers, swellings, and tumults. He says, I have enough problems with that in the world. It shouldn't be in the church. One mind. His mind, his goal was to edify, to build people up. His mind was the mind of Christ. He says, unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall what? Bewail many which have sinned already. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. And that mourning is not talking about some personal pain. It's talking about sin. And Paul's saying the same thing here. He says, when I come back, he says, I don't want to see sin. Because that would humble me. That will break me. That will cause me to bewail your state to God. He's looking back to have what? Fellowship and a relationship and all these things. We've seen that in the earlier chapters of this book. So his mind was this. He says, I don't want to bewail. I want you all to be holy. In verse 13, he says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything be established. Now, there's two viewpoints on this one. This is out of Deuteronomy. That if someone has a dispute, that the way you solve it is you bring two or three witnesses so every word can be established. That's how church discipline in Matthew chapter 18 works. If you have a fault with someone else in the church, take it to them and get it resolved privately. If that doesn't work, take two or three others with you and they can discern what the truth is. And help reconcile. And if that doesn't happen, then it goes to the church. Well, there's two viewpoints on looking at this. Paul's coming with who? Titus and the brother. There's physical witnesses there. But Paul's coming back, what? The third time. And every time he comes back, he doesn't want to see the same thing. So he says, hey, what I see with my eyes is going to be truth. So let's see what happens here. So he says, there's one truth here. And folks, the one truth that we all have in common is Christ. And following him. In verse 2, there's one standard. He says, I tell you before and foretell as if I were present a second time, being absent, I write to them which hereto I sin and all other that if I come again, I will not what? Spare. Folks, don't change your standard because you like somebody or because they're your family. We need one standard, and that's holiness. And that holiness standard is given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we need to stand for what's right and not change it because we like that person and we don't like that other person as much. We can't be partial in faith. So there's one standard here, one voice in verse 3. He says, look, he says, you seek a proof of Christ, what? Speaking in me. We're supposed to have our grace, our words, seasoned with salt, that it would provide grace to the what? To the hearers. And he says, there's one voice here. When we speak, do we speak for God or do we speak against Him? Or do we speak for ourselves? When we say things, who do we speak for? And then there's one power. In verse 4, he says, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he has what? The power of God. Do you have the power of God in your life? Paul had the power of God in his life, and everybody saw it. Do people see the power of God in our lives? He says, one more chance tonight. There's one more chance to get things right with God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, talks about the church after Pentecost. It says, and they what? Continuing daily in what? One accord. Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? Ephesians chapter 4, there's one Lord, one baptism, one faith. Everything's one spirit in Christ. In Christ. They were continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with what? Gladness and singleness of heart. Folks, that's what we need. My spirit agrees with your spirit that we know that we are the what? Children of God. And folks, we need the singleness of heart. Because if we're all against God's standard, and we're all trying to do our best, then there'll be unity. There'll be unity. And we already know from earlier writings to the Corinthians, there wasn't unity there. So there's one more chance to repent. He says, I take one more stand. You have one more chance to repent. And what you really need to do is you need to take one more look at yourself. In verses 5 through 10, it says, examine yourselves. This is a powerful verse. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. You might fool others, but you won't fool God, and you won't fool yourself. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is what? In you, except ye be reprobates. He says, you're either for Him or you're against Him. You either have faith or you don't have faith. Verse 6, but I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth before the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. See, there's three commands to confirm your relationship with Christ. In verse 5 he says, you need to examine yourself. You need to prove yourself, and then you need to know. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. I know who I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed against that day. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Don't think so. Don't hope so. Know so. Know so. But you have to examine yourself. Only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. In verse 6 through 8, there's three results of a right relationship with Christ. There's spiritual discernment. In verse 6, it says, "But I trust that ye shall know that we're not reprobates." There should be no doubt in anyone's mind that you're a Christian. From spiritual discernment. The next thing is, there should be approving works. He says, "But I now pray to God that you do no evil." If you're doing evil, how can you say you're the child of God? Can't. But if you're doing good, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. He says, if you do this, but that you should appear approved. If you appear approved, you are providing proof that you are good. You are God's. But that ye should do no evil, but what? But that ye should do that which is what? Honest. And then verse 8, he says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but what? For the truth. We will confirm the truth." So the issue is you need to confirm your relationship with Jesus Christ. The next thing is you can confirm that you to others that you have a right relationship with Christ. And then the last thing is, there's three signs in verses 9 and 10 of spiritual maturity here. In verse 9 it says, "For we are glad when we are weak, then what? Ye are strong." Okay? "And this also we wish, even your perfection." So we need spiritual perfection. It says, "Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to" what? "Edification, and not to destruction. For my strength," for your strength is made perfect in what? Weakness. So Paul's making a conclusion here. He's summoning all this stuff up. And he says, these are three signs. So there's three ways to confirm your relationship with God. There's three results that will happen when you have a right relationship with God. And then that gives us three signs of spiritual maturity. So there's one more defense. There's one more chance to repent. You need to take one more look at yourself to see if you need to. And then the last thing is he gives one more encouragement. Verse 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." See, in the first part of 11, he gives a parting exhortation. Folks, these are challenges to all of us. We need to be perfect, not without sin, but to be spiritually mature. Doing what God wants us to do, using what God has given us. The next thing is, we need to be of good comfort. That we need to help one another. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. The third thing, be of one mind. This was the problem in the beginning with the Corinthian church. I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Christ, and I am anything. Pick it. If you are perfect, if you are of good comfort and you're one mind, you can live in peace. Live in peace. What a wonderful prayer. Now, there's a parting exhortation, and then there's a parting promise. The last part of this verse says that the God of peace might be with you. Could be with you. Well, it could if you did the right things. But it says, if you do this, you get this. Now, I venture that there's people out here tonight that are not at peace. And the issue is do you need a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you're not at peace, that means that you're at war with God still. And you get that straight. Because if that's happening, then you'll start making progress towards Him and we will fulfill His will. And it says that the God of peace shall be with you. And in verse 12 and 13, he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, it's like a handshake, folks. Okay? Remember when God was challenging Peter at the end of the Gospel of John? He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? He says, you know I love you, Lord. God was talking up here, and Peter was talking down here. And he kept on saying, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Folks, we need to get on the right level of love with God. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Folks, if we can't greet one another in our church, then how on earth can we greet one another out there? And then he says, hey, if you can greet one another, all the saints will what? Salute you. They'll have a good word to say for you. And then lastly, he provides a threefold benediction. You know, we are all saved by grace. Grace can only come from Jesus Christ. He is grace. He is the embodiment of grace. And we need to know Him as Savior. And He needs to be our Lord. You know why we have the grace of Jesus Christ? Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the grace of Jesus Christ is evidence of the love of God. And if we have accepted Christ by the love of God, we should have communion of the Holy Ghost. And that communion of the Holy Ghost means that we're walking in lockstep with God. We have fellowship with Him. That could preach right there. Because we all need that. And Paul takes one more chance to the Corinthian church. He says, look. He says, you have Jesus Christ. And if you have Jesus Christ, that's all you need. Because then you can love God. Here in His love, not that we loved Him, but that He what? Loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation of or the payment for our sins. And then He gives us the Holy Spirit, which is in our temple, that we can do the things that God wants us to do. So has God given you one more chance tonight? Has He given you one more chance at salvation? Has He given you one more chance for repentance? I've given you one more chance to look at yourselves. The Word of God has been preached. And the Holy Spirit is asking, look at yourself one more time. And then ask yourself, do I need to change? God's given us one more chance. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. Lord, I just ask you this time of invitation. Father, if someone that does not know you as Savior, Lord, I just pray that tonight they would take this one more chance and come to a saving knowledge of you. Father, I firmly believe this is one more chance for us for revival. Lord, I think that this is firmly believe that this is one more chance for repentance. Lord, I firmly believe that this is one more chance for reconciliation, Lord, for lost relationships. Father, this is one more chance that we'd be more like you. Father, thank you for the chance. And help us, Lord, to be obedient and to heed it tonight. Father, take control of our lives. Take control of this, your time of invitation. And help us, Lord, to take the one more chance. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.